Ruby, I always appreciate her singing, but it's good to see everybody out this morning. I got a book that's going to be tough for you to find, if you'll find the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. I'm just kidding there. It's a pretty easy one. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Tell you what, anybody else, I like it. Tell you, getting saved is something we should never get over. We may get over a lot of sins that we did before. We may get over hurt. We may get over guilt. We may get over all these other things. But being saved is not something we really need to get over. That's a lifetime deal there. And it's one of those I remember many times some of my great-grandparents that had gotten Alzheimer's or dementia or something of the sort, there was a lot of things that had gone completely haywire in their brain. They called me every name in the book except mine. They didn't know my parents. They didn't know my grandparents. They didn't know any of us, but they knew Jesus, and they knew who He was. And I'm thankful that we've got that and that we can hold to that throughout the course of our lives. But in Genesis chapter number 3, I want to bring kind of a thought out here, dealing with the master plan, and there's no question, and I want to preface what I say with this, that we do have a God, and I'm glad we serve a God that's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's right beside us when we're here, when we're at home, when we're in the car, even in the midst of Atlanta traffic. He's still there among us, and Lord knows He has to be to get us home safely, but just as much as He's omnipresent and He's everywhere, He's omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful, and there's nothing God can't do, there's nothing God can't handle. We look at the economic situation of our country, and it's got a lot of economists and a lot of people with a lot of money in the stock market awake at night. And you say, well, how do you sleep in that? I don't really have any money in the stock market, so I sleep at night on it. But, you know, we look at all of that and we say, you know, that's out of control. It's a situation that's beyond control. God's in control. You know, no matter who's sitting on in the White House in the Oval Office, no matter who's sitting in the Kremlin, no matter who's sitting on the throne in England, no matter what's going on, God's not taking Tums, He's not taking Maalox, He's not pacing the floor of heaven. He's in control. Now the last part of that, of the three things that God's omni, you have omnipresent, that He's everywhere, you have omnipotent, which means He's all-powerful, but then you have God's omniscient, and that means God's all-knowing. And, you know, there's two sides of that. The first side of it is the scary part of it. You know, that the thought in your mind right now of, you know, where are we going for lunch? What are we eating when we get home? You know, let's be honest. All of us have had that thought before. My stomach grumbled right before I got up here. It's already crossed my mind. I'm like, you know, I've got my eye on a plate of food somewhere. And, we get those thoughts in our mind. The scary part of that is God knows our mind. Y'all see my actions. Had I not have told y'all my stomach grumbled and I thought about a plate of food a minute ago, y'all would never known that. You know, honest confession is good for the soul, though. But, you know, as we look at that, we've got to understand God doesn't just know what we're thinking, but God knows why we're thinking it, too. And that's a scary place for us to be in. But in dealing with this, I want to just go ahead and touch this kind of in passing before I move on. There's some people that take the fact that God's omniscient, that God's all-knowing, and the fact that God's already picked and chosen who is saved and who is lost, and that there's nothing you can do to change it. That's, as I mentioned one time before, I believe from here, that's hogwash, and I know hogwash because I'm from Hog Mountain. You know, we watch a lot of hogs around, but we look at that, and people look And there's all kinds of things that, you know, and some of it, they make it sound so good. Like the first thing that they try to put out about that is total depravity. There's nothing we can do. And there's nothing we can do to get saved. But I can still put faith in Christ. That is still an action I do. The second one's unmerited favor. That, you know, there's nothing we can do to earn God's love, that God just loves us anyway. I get where they're going with that. You know, I understand, but the understanding part of that's God love for, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But then you start getting into some of this other stuff on that's a limited atonement, and that Jesus only died for those people who He knew were going to get saved. You know, and their sense of it is, why would He pay a bill that nobody's going to accept the charges for? You know, you used to have collect calling back in the days. Yes, I'm old enough to remember collect calls. But you'd call collect, and I heard a trick one time that if you just needed to say something super quick, record it in the name of the collect call. And there was a preacher that I knew. Him and his wife were on a pretty tight budget. They didn't have a cell phone. And the only way she would know without having to pay long distance, he had made it to the church he was at, he'd go to a pay phone, call collect, and he would say, "I'm here," instead of the name, and hang up the phone and, you know, tell his wife. But we just because God knows something doesn't mean that our decision's made. We still have a free will. We still have a free choice. So in coming to all of this, we're in the book of Genesis, and we're starting out there, and we're looking at what God's master plan is. And God, again, God's not, even to this day, He's not surprised. He was not shocked November 2 years ago when the president we had got elected. You know, some of us may have been a little shocked. Some people may have been happy. I'll just be, you know, I don't know that anybody here was, but somebody was obviously happy because he made it there. That didn't surprise God. It didn't surprise God that Donald Trump was in office before that. Nothing catches God off guard. So when God created mankind in the garden, and mankind was formed, and He stooped down and He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and it says man became a living soul. The moment God breathed that breath of life into Adam, he knew Genesis chapter 3 was coming. And that's what you call true love, is knowing something's going to get messed up and you're going to have to clean up the mess, but still let it go on anyway because you love them. So God creates man, and I love this, that God puts Adam in a perfect environment. And even in a perfect environment, God said it's not meat for Adam to be alone. Let me make a help meet for him. And He puts a deep sleep on Adam, takes a rib out of Adam, and makes Eve. And some people have asked, you know, it says that Adam called her woman, and that's how woman got her name. And I like to say it that God brought Eve up to Adam, and Adam said, "Whoa, man." And that's how woman got her name. But, you know, just, yeah, it's a corny joke. I can't help it. But God creates the two of them, places them in a perfect environment. Now, let's just be completely honest. If we ourselves could be in a perfect environment, we could plant a garden and not a weed would grow in it. Ladies, you'd have never had to have pain in childbirth. There's no sin around. Nobody's ever sinned before. You live in this perfect environment. Don't you think it'd be pretty easy to do right in a perfect environment? It's logical to think that way, right? You know, I mean, literally, you don't even have to get up and go to work tomorrow. You're going to go name animals. That's your job tomorrow. You get to name a monkey, a rhinoceros, a donkey. We played animal bingo last night, and we're helping learn some animals. And I was amused at a few that we got out of it. But that's Adam's job, was to name animals. And he didn't even have to do it all. God made Eve to help him with it. What an easy life. I mean, think about it. How much would we love to do stuff like that? And some people at work would probably say that's pretty much my job, sit at the desk and tell people stuff. But, you know, it is what it is. But God would literally just parade animals in front of Adam and say, "Hey, what do you want to call this one? Hey, what do you want to call this one?" But then something happens. Something takes place in Genesis 3. And plunges mankind into what we're dealing with today. So look in verse number 1 of chapter number 3 with me. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it. Listen to this very carefully. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That's not what God said. Verse 16 of chapter 2 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He said, eat it. Do you realize whatever fruit that was? Some people say apple, some people say pomegranate. I have no idea what it was, and I'm not going to get into a theological debate over that with anybody. Regardless, let's assume an apple for a minute. If it was an apple, they could have took an apple, took it, put those in a blender, you know, got the seeds out of it, got the skin off of it, put it in a blender, made a giant bathtub, and bathed in the applesauce that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as long as they never put it in their mouth, they still would have been fine. That's what God said. Now, in my mind, what I'm thinking probably ended up happening here is God told Adam, don't eat of it. Adam, in trying to protect Eve, said, don't eat of it, but also just don't even touch it. And let me just go ahead and put this little plug in there. If sin's an issue for you in your life, eating it's the problem, but if you never touch it, you can't eat it. How many of y'all have ever had, you know, a fall festival or something you went to and they hung an apple from a string and you're trying to eat that apple from the string? Maybe we're the only ones who did that because we're crazy around Hog Mountain. We also did it with a donut sometimes. Hang a donut by a string and make somebody eat it without being able to touch it. It's very difficult to do that. So it's very possible Adam just looked at Eve and said, just don't even touch that. Just don't touch it. Now I'm going to get somewhere with this here in just a minute, but Eve and the serpent are having this conversation, and they're discussing this. And verse number 4, the serpent catches her, and the serpent says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. From what part? He didn't have to specify. Now, let me go ahead and plug in another little free commercial right here. This is why our Bible's so important, that we take every word and that we apply it the way that it's supposed to be applied. We need to. Very important that we do that. Verse number 5, the serpent gives a reason. He says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Did he lie? Did God know good and evil? Yeah, by this time he had already given Satan the boot out of heaven. Satan had been evicted. God had already seen the evil of that side. But mankind still had no idea what evil was. So he's saying, you're going to be like God if you eat this fruit. In other words, that's why God doesn't want you eating it, is because you'll actually be like Him. And He doesn't want you to be like Him. That's how He presents this thing to Eve. And honestly, if we look at it, we would, you know, say, well, man, that's something I don't know. Maybe I do want to know. And this is where we realize there is ignorance and or bliss in ignorance. For sure. Beforehand, they didn't have an issue. They walked around naked beforehand and never worried a thing about it. How many of you ladies would like to never have to touch a piece of laundry again? I'm sure my wife's not alone in that. We were washing some stuff last night for the kids, and it was one of those we tried to wait up long enough to make sure that it was done. We could put it in the dryer to have them packed and ready to go back. And you know, we say that, but legitimately, it'd be nice not to have to deal with clothes. Thanks, Eve. Yeah, I'm just kidding. We'll get to more of that in a minute. But here's what I want us to look at very closely here. But this is what we've got to see on God's master plan. The first thing we see is the beginning of the plan. And I've only got 2 points, so there you go. You're going to get a freebie, not have to have a third one on there. So we see the building of this plan. When we look at the building of this plan, the first thing we see about the building of the plan is when Satan steps on the scene, death was wrongly defined. Death was wrongly defined. He said, "You shall not surely die." It's what he throws out there. He's like, you're not actually going to die. Now, are there multiple definitions of the word death? You know, I'm afraid that Satan's a lot like we are in today, and we want the scientific definition of stuff. Let's be honest, we want the scientific definition of it. There was a man, he was in really bad shape, and he had had was about to have an emergency surgery, and I went over to the hospital and prayed with him, prayed with his family before he went into surgery. He gets out of surgery, seems okay. It's about 1 o'clock in the morning, so I leave and I go back home. He seems stable. I get a call at 4 o'clock. He had coded, and as the day went on, I'm not telling the family this, but I'm watching the blood pressure go down. I'm watching the temperature go down. I'm watching the heart rate go up, and I know what that means. And you know, it's one of those you hang around stuff long enough, you end up figuring it out. And I know what's going to happen. And I'm not really wanting to say too much, do anything, let the doctors do their medical part, and you know, I'll help the family. Well, I had to leave and go play the piano for a funeral, of all things. You know, when a man's dying, have to leave and go to the funeral and come back. Totally depressing day, by the way. But, you know, I go play the piano for the funeral. I come back, go in there again. Numbers are even more off. And after I had been there about an hour, the doctor stepped in and wanted to talk to his son and daughter, pulls them into the hallway, explains to them what I already knew. You know, we've actually been losing him since this morning. We've been trying to keep him artificially alive with medications. And, you know, there's just nothing really more we can do. And he said, do you want us to go ahead and withdraw care? Do you want to wait until the body naturally shuts down? What do you want to do? And they opted to go ahead and withdraw care. So they come in, took off medicine, stuff like that. And he passed away very quickly, you know, by my definition. Once they disconnected the machines and stuff like that, it was pretty quick, but there was a problem with it. This is where scientific definitions get difficult. Now, his son was a sheriff with Hall County Sheriff's Office, so he calls the coroner, Marion Mert, with Memorial Park Funeral Home, and tells Marion, my daddy's dying. I want y'all to have somebody up here so we don't have to wait. Well, Marion Mert and his lovingness and as good as he is, he calls the closest funeral home, Memorial Park South, and tells them to drop whatever they're doing. I don't care if you're in the middle of embalming a body, you drop and you go. So the funeral home shows up, and what they don't know is the doctor's pulled me in the hallway and has said, I'm about to go in and pronounce this man for the family, but he's not yet clinically dead. The medicines they had put him on to keep his blood pressure up, his heart was quivering. It wasn't beating, but it was quivering. And until there's a flat line on an EKG for 1 minute straight, you cannot pronounce. So here I am trying to deal with the family. The funeral home has shown up, and the man's legally not dead yet. And when you start getting all these multiple definitions of things like this, it gets so difficult to look at it. Because in my mind, I'm sitting there looking, you know, his body, soul, and spirit have already separated from one another. Death is done. But now medications are causing a muscle to quiver, and that's what's holding up a doctor from saying what I already know to be the case. And it causes mass confusion. Satan did the same thing in the garden. He looked at Eve and he said, you're not going to die. Did he lie? Did she die that day physically? No. We don't read anything about her funeral taking place in Genesis chapter number 3. She didn't die physically, she died spiritually. A part of her, when she partook of that fruit, died on the inside. And here's the fun part about that, and this is a spoiler alert right here. The part of her that died is the part that Jesus makes alive again in us. That's what happened. So she actually does die, but Satan uses a twisted definition to make her think death isn't as bad as they thought. And then we get to verse number 6, and I want you to pay close attention to what goes through Eve's mind here. Verse 6, it says, and when the woman, number 1, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was, number 2, pleasant to the eyes, and a, here's number 3, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Let me make mention of the first half of this verse before I deal with the second half. The three things that happened to Eve, she saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She dealt with in three things, the three things that made Satan fall from heaven, the three things that Jesus was tempted with, and the three areas of sin we've got to watch out for in our lives. Number one, we have the lust of the flesh. These tend to be sins when we're younger. We want what our flesh wants. Kids get the wanting what they want. And sometimes what they tell you they want, you find out it's the wrong thing when you hand it to them. And it's, you know, kind of the nature of having a toddler around. But you go and you give them what they've asked for. And you know what the reality of it is? If you gave options for breakfast, it would be Reese's, it would be Skittles, it would be pizza. Yeah, yeah, all kinds of fun options. I'm not going to lie, I might have had a Reese's for breakfast this morning, but mine was not for want, mine was for lack of time. Literally, I ate a Reese's football on the way down here and drank a little bit of a Powerade, and that was my breakfast this morning on the way down here. I didn't even get a cup of coffee. I'm in rough shape. But you know, we look at that, and they want what their flesh wants. Even in teenage years, in the 20s, even in the 30s, we want what our flesh wants. But at some point in time, we switch over and we want what our eyes see. And I've seen myself begin that transition over to where less and less am I worried about what my body wants. And, you know, I want my body to quit hurting, but I've learned it's going to hurt anyway. You know, forget about it. It ain't going to get any better. But now I look at things and I say, well, man, I'd really love that house. My great aunt put her house up for sale. Pretty picture. And then I clicked on the ad, and I'm like, I got to get out of this quick. $819,000, it was only a four-bedroom house. I'm like, what in the world? What has this come to? I looked at that, and my eyes immediately said, man, that would be a good house. Would the bank give me a loan? Maybe. Would I afford it? Nope, no way. The lust of the eyes. And then the later we get, and we deal with all of these sins at different points in our life, but it's a progression that God shows us that happens in a life. At some point, we quit wanting anything like that. That's become my parents now. And I look at my mom and dad. My dad spent all this time getting this house that they've got. They've got a pretty big house down here in Flowery Branch. Nice. I mean, just exactly what they wanted when me and my sister were teenagers and in the house and having friends over. And it's so great and wonderful. And now it's my mom, my dad, a guy from our church that's our choir director that goes to school local, so lives with them, and a little bitty 3-pound dog. That's the extent of who's living in that house now. So you know what my mom and dad are saying? We want to downsize. We want to shrink. We don't want all this house anymore. Now, my dad's saying I want to turn it into a rental house, and that's driving my mom nuts, but that's neither here nor there. They're done with that. They went from, we want the latest and greatest and the nicest car that's out there, to my mom said, she had an 03 Tahoe she drove for the longest time. Finally, not long ago, my sister and brother-in-law upgraded their car, and my mom got their Honda Accord, and she's as happy as she can be with that thing. But now, you know what, me and my dad had a conversation about this week. He said, I'm having to catch myself at the church now, because he said, you know, being a deacon, he said, I've worked all these years at Hog Mountain. And he said, now I find myself wanting to say, well, I've done my time. Let some of these young bucks do it. We've got to be careful we don't fall in those pitfalls in our life. And those sins present themselves every single day. Every single day. He was talking about it in Sunday school this morning. Something catches our eye and it gets our flesh out of whack. And then we see something with our eyes that we want, and all of a sudden we're lusting after something like that. I had looked at, I was looking for a vehicle a little bit earlier this year, and the exact car I was looking at that I really wanted is the exact car that Miss Debbie drives. And when I saw her in it that day, I'm like, man, that thing looks good. I really would have liked to have had one of those. But I've got to be content with what God's given me, and I am content with what. We've got to be careful because sin can creep up in all those ways. All three of those, she looked at that fruit and she said, I bet that tastes good. And then she looked at it and she said, look how pretty it is. Now, don't y'all hate that? You go to a birthday party and the cake's so pretty you don't want to eat it. I know y'all have had to have been there before. I'm not the only one. Yeah, I hear you. I'm going to eat it regardless. You know, one way or the other, I'm going to dig into it. You know, you can count on that. But, and my wife's in full agreement. My little cousin's daughter turned two yesterday, and they had her, I hope I didn't break that again. I'm sorry, I backed up into it. They had her a birthday party for a cartoon called Bluey. And Bluey was on the cake. Like Bluey himself was on the cake. My aunt makes ridiculously awesome cakes. And if you look at it, you're like, I don't want to cut this thing. I feel like I'm cutting this poor animal's head off. You go and you go to cut into it and you're cutting an arm off. And it's like, this just isn't natural. It's not right. So you begin to look at that. And it's just so pretty. Now, I look at stuff more along the lines of, does it look good to eat? You know, my biggest weakness is Long Street Cafe up in Gainesville. And we went over there Friday for lunch. And as we're making our way through there, I look at some stuff and I'm like, man, that looks good. I want that, but I need cabbage and, you know, broccoli. But I want that. It looks so good. But then she looked at the last part of that and it was one to make one wise. She listened to the words of what Satan said, that you'll be like God. Now, let's be honest. Did she end up like God? Did she know good and evil? Yeah, she got it. She got what she wanted. But sometimes you get what you want and you realize that's not really what you wanted all along. See it. You finally get it. You're like, man, I've got it. And you're like, well, this wasn't that great. What? This isn't what I had in mind. It's one of those, and I went through a string there in my late teens and early 20s where I changed vehicles about as much as I changed shoes. And, you know, I'd get tired of this one and I'd buy that one. I'd get tired of this one and I'd buy that one. And what I found out, I was never going to satisfy myself. It wasn't going to happen. I got that with computers. I've got to have the latest and the greatest and the newest and everything else. It doesn't satisfy. Sin never satisfies. Look at the end of that verse, and it says, she did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I've heard people say that Adam was such a courageous man that he knew Eve was going to fall into sin, so he partook of the fruit so that him and Eve would be in the exact same circumstance. I personally believe Adam looked at the fruit and thought the same thing about Eve. Well, she just ate it and she's alive. Let me eat it too. You know how dangerous that is for us to look at somebody else and say, well, they did it. Well, they did it and they're fine. I should be fine too. You know what the difference might be? You might have God and they might not. You know what the number one thing they have taught us through foster care training? Every person we have communicated with them, every single person in foster care training, the first thing they tell us, you cannot spank. Period. That is their number one no-no. Do not spank. We can give them Mountain Dew at 11 p.m. every single night and nobody from the state will say a word. But if we pop them one time on the rear end, we don't get kids the rest of our lives from the state. They'll even turn us down for adoptions in the future. Why? They're not my kids. I don't whip kids that aren't my own. Now, I have permission on some, but I don't exercise that permission. I think I may have mentioned to y'all, we and Tara were walking up from the fellowship hall with our youth group one night, and I looked around and we had two young kids that were visiting, and you know, hadn't been coming much. The family had been at the church for a long time, but this young couple had just come back after being gone for several years. And I looked around and I told her, I said, oh, I guess we got permission to whoop all of them except these two. And as we're walking up, the mom of the two little ones walked up to me and she said, well, did they give y'all any trouble? I said, no, they didn't. They were just fine. She said, well, if they do, pop them. I'm like, well, we're back to 100%. That didn't take long. But I don't exercise that right. I don't do that. Why? They're not mine. Why would God whoop a child that's not His own? Why does the world live the way that it does and live in prosperity? It's because they don't belong to Him. He has no vested interest in them to whoop them. They're just doing what sinners do. That's why we can't say, well, He did it. That doesn't work. They were interviewing us on Thursday, and the question they asked the two of us was, do you felt like you were fairly treated as a child growing up? And hers was, well, my brother got to do a lot more than I did. And mine was, I got to do a lot more than my sister. And both of us, when we asked our parents why, they said, it's because he's a boy and she's a girl. That was their answer. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, you have to understand how that worked. You know, my dad looked at me and he's like, if somebody tries to get him, he's going to pop him in the nose. Somebody tries to get my sister, she's 5 foot nothing and can't defend herself for nothing. Now, she does have claws, like her fingernails. I'm telling you, those things are razor blades. When we were growing up, I mean, I'd have scars on my arms. I was like, good night, Brittany, come on, trim those things or something. Finally, one Christmas, I went and I bought Mom a pair of fingernail clippers at the Dollar Tree, and my grandfather would take me to Dollar Tree and let me buy Christmas presents for everybody under the sun. And I bought my mom a pair of nail clippers, and my mom asked me why, and I said, so you can trim my sister's fingernails, and I quit getting pinched. But we look at this, and Adam, there's no doubt he would have looked at her and said, well, it didn't hurt her. What we don't see is God hadn't shown up yet. So we see that death was wrongly defined, but then we moved on and see that death ended up disclosing their wickedness. Look in verse number 7. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. These are people who never knew what a sin was before, had never had on an article of clothing before, felt perfectly fine, and then all of a sudden, and for some reason, it's like it doesn't click with them at this point that they've messed up. And they go and they're like, oh, well, let's just make clothes. That'll work. How many times do we try to put a Band-Aid on our own sins? As he said this morning in Sunday school, you can sin, but that doesn't mean scars are going to be gone once God forgives. Scars last a long time. My wife still has a scar on her forehead from where she fell as a little kid. It's still there. Likely be there a very long time. I've joked with her before and said, I'm going to get a little bit of Bondo and put it in there and sand it off and you'll be in good shape. But that's going to stick with her. It's a scar. But they try to cover their own sin up. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And I absolutely love it that they think they can hide from God. He knows everything. You know what the funny part is? He already knew they'd ate the fruit. It's kind of like you walk in and you know little kids ate chocolate. They weren't supposed to. You see it smeared all over their face. And then you walk in the room and say, did you eat chocolate? No. But I see it on your face. Uh-uh. What's on your face? Not chocolate. You know they're guilty. Half the time you know what's going on before you even get in there. Our teenagers at the church, it blows their mind. But the boys, I can look at them and I know what they're thinking long before they ever do anything. They're getting ready to prank a girl or something like that. And I'm walking up like, y'all are on dangerous ground. You have no idea. And then they're going to do it to my wife. And I'm like, y'all are risking death at this point. I know what they're thinking. And that always blew my mind as a kid. I'm like, my parents know everything. It's like, well, they don't know. They just have intuition about it. God literally knew. God knew what they had done. But yet He still comes to show up to meet with them in this particular time. And I love that. That in the midst of their fall, God still shows up and tries to meet with them. Verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You realize this is the first time in the Word of God we find anybody being afraid of God? Now, I fear God reverentially. I look at God and I revere God. I look forward to judgment days coming. As I look forward in that direction, it's not that I'm afraid of going to hell at the judgment, but I know what I could have been. And that's when He's going to judge the works that I've done for Him since my salvation. My sin's not being judged. That was took care of on Calvary. But I'm going to have to give Him an answer on, why did I do this with a bad attitude? Why did I do this out of obligation instead of love for Him? I'm going to have to give those answers. But we see God showing up and they're afraid of Him. And they've hidden themselves from Him. And He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not that thou shouldest not eat? And I really wish they had done the 2-year-old method here and said, uh-uh. And God had to prove it to them, but it didn't. So, anyway. Well, I'll ask God to do it next time around or something like that. But verse number 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You want to talk about courage right there. Why'd you do it? She made me. I mean, literally, can you imagine Adam, Eve, and Satan standing here side by side? God comes up to Adam. What happened here? She made me do it. Gets to Eve. What happened here? The devil made me do it. Isn't that not what we do? We try to pass blame as much as we can. We try to shift that blame everywhere we possibly can. I deal with this at work all the time. Being our CFO, I am in charge of the financial operations of the company and making sure that we're making money at the end of the day. Our owner's a very Christian man, very loving man, willing to do absolutely anything for anybody. Our foster agency was approaching us about doing donations from the company. He did maximum donation that they allow. I mean, he is just the most generous man. But regardless of the fact, we still have to generate a profit for the business to stay healthy, for employees to continue to be employed. And when I walk up to some people and I'm like, your department didn't make money this month, well, it's my employees' fault. Well, here's wake-up call for you. Your manager on your title, that means you manage them. And that's your responsibility. Do you realize Adam, as head of the home, was really responsible for what happened within his home? Adam tried to place blame. But I guarantee you, in a more lengthy conversation, God would have said, Adam, it rested with you. And let's be completely honest, Adam did it trying for her protection, but Adam probably twisted the Word of God to Eve. And that in turn, when that twist came up, and I understand why we do that. You know, we try to err on the side of caution. I get what he's trying to do. This morning, we're getting ready to leave, and the kids walk up, and they start turning the doorknob. And I finally made it very clear, do not even touch the door. I don't want one of them getting out. They don't see it, but I know the danger of out there. I know there's cars moving around. I know there's animals out there. I know there's things that could end up hurting them. I know there's a staircase as soon as you walk out of our door. The danger for them, I saw, and I said, just don't even touch the door. But if we start twisting the Word of God like that, it's easy for Satan to come back later on and say, well, that's not really what the Bible says. That's really just what they said, and they were just keeping you from having fun. It's very important that we explain, hey, God said, don't eat of it. But I'm going to tell you, it's better if you just don't even touch it. Instead, Adam tried to convey it as God. That's not how we handle our sin. It's not how it needs to be. We can't just place blame on somebody else. With your life, this is where the buck stops. I'm afraid we give the devil a lot of credit for stuff the devil never's involved in. People saying the devil made me do it. Half the time he wasn't within 100 miles. Your own temptation gave way to lust and then you decided to sin. That's what happened. Devil made me do it. It's the biggest cop-out we've ever gotten here of late. Everybody just wants to say, oh, the devil made me do it. I didn't mean to. Sin's a willful act. We choose to sin. We choose to. So we see, as they come out here, and I'm going to skip ahead real quick just for sake of time. We see here that the wickedness is disclosed to them for the first time. And Eve goes on and says, the serpent beguiled me. But in verse 14, God says, okay, now I've got to deal with this. And we see defeat destined for the wicked. In verse 14, he says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's what's promised to the serpent. He's going to crawl on his belly all day. We went over to the park last night. We were going to play on the playground for a little while. And I guess I've forgotten how big I've gotten, meaning tall. I know I'm big the other way too, but in height, there's this little tunnel at the park we went to. The kids can crawl up instead of having to go up a staircase or climb a ladder. They can crawl up this tunnel. I'd already gone down the slide, but I went up the staircase. So I decided this time I'm going to try to go up the tunnel. I got my head, my shoulders, my torso in there, and then I realized that I could not get on my knees at all. My knees would have been, I'd have been like this trying to go through that thing because my legs were too long. I couldn't bend my knees to get up inside that tunnel. I was going to have to crawl on my belly. And you know what I said? Forget it. I'm done. I'm done. So one of our 16-year-olds at the church was there with us, and of course he's like, well, I'll go on my belly. I'm like, well, help yourself. You're welcome to do that. You know, you're 16, I'm 30, I'm not doing this. So he climbs his way up. It was even difficult for him. That's a difficult life to live, crawling on your stomach the whole time. That's a punishment God delves out to the serpent. But not only that, he gets into another one. I understand that Eve got a punishment and Adam got a punishment in it, and all that's there. But I want to really focus in on verse number 15 real quick. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We end up seeing right here the very first prophecy of Jesus coming. We see that Jesus is born of the seed of woman. There's no man involved in the process. So it's a prophecy of already a Savior coming, born of woman. And then He shows up on the scene, and all of a sudden He tramples underfoot Satan's head. Now, I don't believe it physically happened like this, but I remember this distinctly as a kid. I don't remember as much from the movie as I remember this, but that movie, The Passion of the Christ, had come out all those years ago, and I understand there's doctrinal issues and the such with it. But I distinctly remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's in there praying, that a snake goes and crawls up towards Jesus, and He puts His foot down and He stomps on the head of the snake. And it's ultimately a picture of what took place, but we know that's what happened when Jesus was on the cross. Not physically stepped on the snake's head, but He bruised Satan's head. Did Jesus take a bruise? Yeah, He bruised His heel, but it wasn't His head. I'd much rather have my heel bruised than my head. You can probably tell. I can't remember what it was, probably what it is the other day, but I had hit my head at some point a while back, and I was telling somebody about it, and I said, well, that probably explains a lot about me, you know, up to this day. And even now, I can't remember what it was I had said about that. But as we look at that, we're already promised the Savior's going to come. So we see the beginning of that plan, but that's where we get to the building of this plan. God's already built this plan and put it together. And He's got this plan ready to go. And we find out that God, later on, He builds the law. And what we find in the book of Galatians chapter number 3 is that law, all of those commandments, the 10 commandments that everybody pretty well knows, but also the other ones about not having blended fabrics, about taking a sacrifice, about bringing a lamb in, about all these other things. God makes these laws about all that needs to happen. He makes all of these laws. And then all of that came just for the simple fact that in Galatians chapter number 3, we find out that law and everything God did before was a schoolmaster to bring us back to Christ. And now, I hope we've all arrived in Christ. Because when He came, He paid the sin debt of the world. And when He did that, and we'll find this out later on, eventually He's going to pull most of these curses back. Of all these curses dealt out in Genesis chapter number 3, only one of them does not actually get pulled, and that's the one of the serpent crawling on his belly. Snakes are crawling on their belly the rest of the time. Do you realize during the millennial kingdom, women won't have pain in childbirth? You realize during the millennial kingdom, you'll plant a garden and weeds won't grow, thorns won't grow? You know how nice that's going to be? The one thing I haven't figured out, if deer are still going to eat them. I don't know about y'all, but you plant anything around here, deer eat it to the ground before it's even anywhere near producing a flower. They're like my grandmother's. I don't know why. My grandmother's deer, for some reason, have decided they love rose petals. So she has all these rose bushes, knockout roses and other kinds of rose bushes scattered about her yard. And those goofy things come and they eat the actual head off the rose. They leave all the leaves. They leave everything else. They love the head of it. She said, I can't get a single rose out of my garden anymore, you know, at all. But we look at that and God removes that. But I want to look at one last thing in verse number 21. The last thing we see is the buying of the plan. Now this is a picture of what happens later on in verse number 21. He says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. I'm not an expert, but if you're getting skin to make a coat, I don't think you're going to pull that off an animal without an animal's death. If you don't kill it first, it's going to be very difficult to remove its skin. This is the final thing of all of it. This is, if you don't get anything else, this is what I want you to get. All because of the sin of mankind. Death had to come to bring healing of what had happened before. I find it kind of funny. Adam and Eve plunged themselves into death. But guess what ended up getting them out of that situation? Another death. We don't always have to have mistakes. We don't have to fix mistakes for others. We don't. We don't have to do that. There's a lot of times when kids do something or things happen and you can just say, well, that's your fault. Sorry. Yesterday, a little girl got a balloon. Let it go in the fellowship hall of our church, which is about two or three times the height of the peak of this ceiling right here. When it was gone, it was gone. You know, hate to break it to you, but it's gone. Could I have gotten a ladder and fixed up her mistake? Yeah, I could have. My purpose was, and this was my wife's idea, I wasn't even going to give them the balloons in the first place because I'm like, this is a meltdown waiting to happen. But she said they need to learn. When she let that thing go and it went all the way up to the peak of the ceiling, tough cookies. And I told her, I said, if you want it, come back in about 4 weeks. I've gotten these down to a science. We have so many birthday parties in our fellowship hall at the church. When those Mylar balloons make it to the peak, you got about 4 weeks and it'll be on the ground. So if you ever come to our church and you see balloons in the peak, don't think anything of it. We just had a birthday party in the past month. But we look up at that and I could have went and gotten a ladder out of the church. We have a ladder that'll reach the peak. I could have went through all that, but I decided not to. I said, no, I'm going to just let this be a lesson. You realize how easy it would have been for God to have done that to us? Well, I told them they should have done it. They didn't. I'll just let them go. But instead, He does the exact opposite. Not only does He fix it Himself, He says, hey, son, I've got something that's wrong. And I don't have time to labor into this, but if you look, when God shows up on the scene, it says and that God walked in the midst of the garden. You do realize any time that a physical action is taking place by God, it's usually Christ doing it. So very highly likely that was a pre-incarnate Jesus that stepped in, and He's the one who slew that lamb knowing one day He would be slain to pay for the sins of us. And this is what I'm getting at right here. He's already paid the price. He's already paid it. Have we accepted it? Have we accepted it? You can write a check to anybody you want to, but until they cash it in the bank, it's of no good. My preacher and them had to go to that funeral in Florida. Well, not really a funeral, but somebody passing away in Florida, and they didn't get to come to the birthday thing. My parents had me, so when I showed up in the fellowship hall yesterday, they handed me a bag, a gift bag. I start going through that thing. There were some things that, you know, were light for me. But my preacher's wife's obsessed with flamingos, and for some reason she decided to give me a flamingo journal and tape dispenser. I still haven't figured that one out yet. But, you know, she said, you're not allowed to give it to your wife. You have to keep it. And I'm like, okay, well, thanks. Appreciate the flamingos. But when I got in there, I opened up a card, and there was a check from her in there. And that check's still sitting in our van right now. I've not carried it to the bank. I've not used my phone to deposit it. It's still sitting there. That money will never move to my account unless I deposit the check. God's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force anything on anybody. We had the people from the foster agency there on Thursday. I offered her something to drink. I offered her food. I'm like, frankly, at this point, you can have anything you want. You know, just say it. You want the table? You can have the table. Let's get us approved. Let's move this process through. And I'm thankful to God that we're told a 3-visit minimum. Sometimes takes more. She came on the first visit. She said, yeah, I don't need to come see anything else. I'm good. We're done. We're finished. So thankful, thankful, thankful. But I offered her stuff being a good host. But if she would have said no, she liked Diet Dr. Pepper, and she would have said, no, I don't want Diet Dr. Pepper, I wouldn't have took that 2-liter and pushed it up to her mouth and poured it all over. You say that's foolish. Well, yeah, why do we think God would do that to somebody? If you want it, you can have it. And here's my 2 challenges to you this morning. Number 1, if you don't have Him, get Him. Easy one there. But number two, if you do have Him, cherish Him. Because He didn't have to do what He did. He didn't have to do what He did. We're standing this morning. Would you care to come play something on the piano real quick for us? We're going to be dismissed. But as we're standing this morning, if you see that as being you, come and speak to Him for a little while. Maybe you need nothing else other than to just say, like Miss Ruby did just a little while ago, thank you for letting me be saved. Thank you for letting me know that I'm saved. You know, it'd be one thing to have to be saved and question it, but we can know. Without a shadow of a doubt, we can know. There's a song the McCamey sings about when faith, that's when faith steps in, and then at the very last verse it says, and that's when faith will end. I'm glad my faith's going to end. It's guaranteed it's going to end. It's guaranteed my faith will end. And it's going to end in sight. I have confidence in my faith, and I'm thankful for the faith that I've been given, but for every measure of faith we get, we have to make a decision. Do you know Him this morning? Maybe you just want to say thank you. Give you this chance to come and pray as I pray. Lord, we're thankful, God, for all the blessings You've given us, God. Lord, we're so very thankful, God, for You being willing to come and die for our sins, God. Lord, and to suffer, God, in our place, Lord. And I pray that You would just take, God, and put these truths and bury them in our heart, God, Lord. That if we're lost, God, today, God, that if someone be here that's lost, God, that they can see the love that You've given, Lord, and the death that You died, God, Lord, just to see someone saved, God. And I pray that You just take those of us that are saved, God, I pray that You just bury these truths in our heart, God, that we would never forget the sacrifice You made, God. And Lord, how it wasn't a requirement that You did it, God, but it was out of love for us. Pray that You'd help us never forget these truths, God. Lord, I pray that You'd just touch and bless, God, and everything that's done. Lord, help us reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. Lord, we love You this morning. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else need to come and pray? Just tell Him thank you. He didn't have to do it. He did it for us. I mean, just think about the picture He even had to show of Himself as He goes and He slays that animal to make them a coat of skin they can put on. And that coat He made them wasn't just anything. It just wasn't something God went and jerked out of a closet. He made it right then and right there. By the slaying of blood, He was able to cover their sin for a season. But I'm thankful He still had that promise. He was going to come and He was going to pay the ultimate price so that no longer do our sins have to be covered. Our sins are forgiven. And we don't have to worry about them anymore. Well, thank you all so very much. We enjoyed being here. Thank you. But it's good to be in God's house this morning. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock. I know the time this time. I'm not going to make that mistake twice. So the bad part is next week I'll probably show up at Hog Mountain. Well, we have service at 7 next week, so we got our tent meeting going on. But our next service at Hog Mountain, I'll come in at 6. Preacher will be preaching. I'm like, oh, well, I missed the boat. You know, it's okay. So.